You've opened up to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter number 4. Look with me at Hebrews 4:12. And hold on just a moment here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Pardon me just a second. I got something in my throat. Let me just get a glass of water real quick. Hold on, please, just a moment. Okay, here we are. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We pray for light. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. We pray for insight as we approach your word with a heart of faith. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last time, as we started last time, though we have been going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, we are taking just a brief detour to speak about the Word of God itself. And I don't want to suggest by detour that it's something that's not important. It is vitally important. If we're talking about studying the Word of God, the way we approach the Word of God, what we believe about the Word of God, how we trust the Word of God, the attitude with which we approach the Word of God, friends, it's all vital. And there is no more vital issue for the Bible-believing Christian than the issue of the Bible itself, the issue of the Word of God itself. And what we'd like to do this evening is just spend a few minutes, in addition to last time that we were together, spend a few minutes this evening and look at some of the things that Scripture says about itself. After all, if you'll go with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 10, go over with me to the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter number 10, verse 17. Look over to Romans chapter 10 and notice verse 17. We find in the Word of God, it says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Look at that verse again. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Let me briefly talk about the issue of faith. According to the Bible, what faith is simply believing God. God makes a claim. He gives us insight about a particular issue, whatever it might be, whether it's something like the virgin birth, or the birth of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ, or the creation of man, or whatever it might be. In God's, what's that? Yeah, the preservation of the Word, you know, whatever the doctrine is. But in the Word of God, the Word of God makes, God Himself makes some claims about all these various things. And what faith is simply believing what God said. Faith is simply saying, Lord, you know all things, and you told us these particular things, and God, I'm just going to believe what you say. Regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of any evidence to the contrary, regardless of what man's viewpoint says, Lord, I'm just going to believe what you say, and I'm going to let your word be right, no matter what. Well, fundamentally, that's what faith is. God says something, and that, as far as God's concerned, that settles the argument. For you and me, what we need to do is we just got to make a decision whether we're going to believe that or not. And if we believe it, that's called faith. Faith is simply believing God. Understand something else about faith. Faith is not superstition. Faith is not just believing something just to believe it. The Word of God, the claims of Scripture, they are based upon fact, okay? They're not just based upon somebody's opinion. Neither is faith presumption, that idea that you know, just somebody comes along with a story and just if enough people believe it, therefore it becomes true. Faith, Bible faith, is a positive response to divine revelation. God has said something. Bible faith is when you believe it. Faith is a positive response to what God says. That's what faith is. Now, Faith, therefore, is not, as they say, a blind leap in the dark. How often have you heard the concept that, well, faith, you Christians that have faith, faith is just a blind leap in the dark. That's not at all what faith is. If God has said something, God is light. Revelation is a source of light. Revelation is truth. God has said something. And so faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is a step out of the darkness into the light. Understand that. Before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in the darkness, the prince of the power of darkness. We were in his domain. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark. Faith is a step into the light. God has said something. God has given us light. God has given us information. So faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is a step into the light. Understand something else about faith. Faith doesn't become faith just because you believe something. Let me give you an illustration. Just because people used to believe that the earth was flat, that didn't make it so. So just the number of people that say they believe something, that doesn't make something true or not. Okay? That's not what faith is. Faith, again, is a positive response to what God says. Sometimes you will have people get the idea that faith is the idea of holding on to something, you know, keep the faith type of thing. And that certainly is a scriptural context, the idea of keep the faith. But most people, when they talk about the idea of keeping the faith, they talk about the idea with the sense of you got to hold on to something. Again, friends, that's a misunderstanding of what faith is. Faith is a positive response to what God says. God says something, and our response, the response that God is looking for, is simply that we're going to believe what God says. Faith is believing what God says. That's real vital that we understand this, okay? Once again, if you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Romans 10 verse 17, and it says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If you're going to call something faith, if you're going to call it Bible faith, it has to be based upon the fact that God has said something. Hey, Mike, how are you doing tonight? Good to see you. If you're going to call something faith, it's got to be based upon the fact that God has said something about whatever that particular issue is. All right? Now then, I want you to, again, keep that verse in mind. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In order to have faith, therefore, if that verse helps us to understand what faith is, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In order to have faith, therefore, what must you have? You've got to have the Word of God. That's exactly correct. If you don't have the Word of God, you can be believing something that somebody says, but if it's not the Word of God, if it didn't come from the Word of God, if it's not based upon what the Word of God says, you can call it faith all you want, but it isn't Bible faith. Oh, you might believe it and everything, but that doesn't necessarily make it so. God says something, that's what makes it so. Man's responsibility is you just either believe it or you don't believe it. It's really that simple. The Word of God says that you believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. I mean, after all, if we believe man so easily, maybe we should believe God a whole lot more quickly, right? Because God knows all things. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When it comes to the Word of God itself, God, in His Word, makes some claims about His Word. And just like it would be unbelief to deny claims that God says about things like creation, about the fall, about the flood, about Israel, about Christ, about His death and resurrection. Just like it would be unbelief to deny those clear passages of Scripture, so too it would be unbelief to deny, to reject, to oppose, to stand against the claims that God in His Scripture makes about Scripture. Understand what I'm getting at here? The Scripture makes some claims about itself. And hence, our responsibility is simply to believe it. Scripture makes some claims about itself. Our responsibility is simply to believe it, right? Now, it's a free world. You can believe it or you don't. It's up to you. But what's interesting is, you know, we live in a day and age, and not just now, all the way, ever since God spoke, man has been saying, yea, hath God said. And the problem is that Christianity is now saying, and has for many, many years, yea, hath God said. They've been doubting what God says. And hence, Christians are comfortable with the idea that, you know, the Bibles, it really doesn't matter what they say, that they all generally kind of say the same thing. And as long as you have the thoughts and ideas and so forth, then you're okay. But we need to ask the question, what does God in His Word teach us to believe about His Word? And my position is that I think we ought to believe what He tells us to believe about His Word. Whatever God believes about His Word, that's what we should believe about His Word. You see what I'm getting at there? Whatever God believes about His Word, that's what we should believe about Scripture. Now, does God tell us anything in Scripture about Scripture? What do you think? Yeah! He tells us some incredibly vital things in Scripture about Scripture. And if we're going to walk by faith, if we're going to be people of the book, then we need to, by faith, trust what He says in His Word, about His Word, no matter what anybody else says, no matter the arguments that people can put forward about the Word of God. It just is an irrelevant issue. What does God in His Word say about His Word? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then in order for me to have Bible faith, I've got to hear what God says and believe what it says. Quickly turn over with me to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Look over to the book of Hebrews, just a real interesting point here. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4 and Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Just a real brief phrase here. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this, "But without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God." Now I understand there's a context, and he's talking about each of these individuals to whom God gave a message that seemed to be totally, completely impossible, but they believed what he said. Abraham was given a message that seemed to be totally, completely impossible. Noah was given a message about something that he had never, ever even heard of before. There was no scientific evidence for it at all. And if you believe God. Each of these individuals that are illustrated here as examples of tremendous faith and just believing God, they were all given some information that for all practical purposes seemed totally impossible. Abraham was told to go and sacrifice the one to whom God said would be the promised seed and through which the nation of Israel would come. Abraham was told to go and kill the guy. And Abraham's got a decision to make. Wait a minute, Lord. If this one's the promised seed, and you want me to go off from there for a burnt offering, how's your promise going to come true? All the evidence was speaking to the contrary. But you know what he did? He just believed God. Every one of these individuals, God told them something. He conveyed His Word to them, and they had to take Him at His Word and believe what He said. And they didn't do that. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. My suggestion is this. If we approach the Word of God itself, when it comes to the doctrine of Scripture itself, on any other basis other than just faith, my suggestion is, you ain't pleasing God. Okay? That if when we're attempting to decide what we believe about Scripture, if we're going to decide it based upon any other grounds other than what the Word of God says about Scripture, my contention is, but that's unbelief, and therefore that absolutely does not please God. We must approach God's Word by faith. That is, we must believe what God in His Word says about His Word. Look with me, therefore, where we started last time, Hebrews chapter 4 again. Let me just very briefly review this from last time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, there's some things automatically that the writer of Hebrews says about the Word of God. He says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we talked about this pretty extensively last time. I just want to review the fact that the Word of God is said to be quick and powerful. It's quick and powerful. It can cut right to the heart. The Word of God is that which is able to do the work of God. It's quick and it's powerful. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now think about this. If the Scripture says about itself that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, well then, who is it that's checking out who when we read the Word? Yeah, the Word of God's checking us out. If we come to the Word of God thinking that we can sit over it as its judge and that we can correct it and that we can find fault with it and mistakes in it and so forth, you understand, we are claiming to be its authority instead of letting it be authority over us. If we come to the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is going to discern our, is going to test our heart and read our heart when we come to it. So if we come to the Word of God with the viewpoint that there's mistakes in it and errors in it and so forth, you understand, it's just checking our heart out right there. It's demonstrating to us that we don't believe what it says. Also, a verse that we looked at last time, go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. This is a very brief and quick review from last time, then we're going to look at a number of other verses here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. He says this. 1 Peter 1, 23 says this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We talked three things. We went over three details on that verse last time. Number one, that verse claims that the Word of God is incorruptible. Everybody see that? So if the Scripture says about itself that it's incorruptible, then is it foolish to believe that the Word of God is incorruptible, or would you call that faith? I'd call that faith. See that? If the Scripture says that it liveth, that is, it's got a living nature to it, then is it foolish to believe that, or would you call that faith? You call that faith. If the Scripture says about itself, it liveth and abideth forever, then is it foolish to believe that the Word of God must abide forever, and it must abide forever in an incorruptible form, else it isn't the Word of God any longer? You see, I don't think it's foolish to believe that. I know some people do. I know they say that it's a silly doctrine. I know they say that the Word of God doesn't exist. And friends, these are Christian people that say these kinds of things. They say the Word of God doesn't exist perfect anywhere except just in the mind of God and maybe even in heaven and so forth. But they say the Word of God doesn't exist perfect anywhere. But do you see, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then you got to make a decision what you believe about the Word of God from this verse right here, as well as the other ones we're going to look at tonight. That verse says, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. The Word of God is incorruptible. If the book I have is corruptible, if the book I have is corrupted, then the book I have isn't the Word of God by definition. But if the book I have is the Word of God, then by definition, by its claim about itself, it is incorruptible. It can't have mistakes in it. It can't have errors and contradictions and so forth. It's pretty simple. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That verse makes a claim. Let's just believe what it says, despite what all the people say to the contrary. Okay? It also goes on to say here at verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. So it's right for me to expect that the Word of God is going to endure forever. In fact, it would be unbelief for me to doubt that. It would be unbelief for me to say, well, no, it only existed in the original autographs, and from that point on it doesn't exist in an incorruptible form. Okay? It would be right, the book that I have looking at here right now leads me to a conclusion about itself. And that is that if it's the Word of God, it's incorruptible and it's going to abide forever. If it is corrupted and corruptible, then it's just not the Word of God. So it would be wrong for me to call this book the Word of God. It would be wrong for me to say that about this book. It would be wrong for me to call this Scripture. We'll see that more in just a moment. We also made the point, verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See, Peter in that verse makes it very clear that when he's talking about the Word of God, he's talking about a written document that his audience could read. Understand this, that there are two competing viewpoints about the idea of the Word of God. One viewpoint says that the phrase the Word of God is simply a reference to thoughts or ideas or concepts. And as long as you have those thoughts and ideas and concepts, then therefore you have the Word of God. The other viewpoint says, well, no, the Word of God is an actual reference to His very words, the words out of His mouth, the words that He spoke and that got written down. And that if you don't have those words, then you don't have the Word. Oh, you may have some of those words, but if you don't have all those words in a preserved form and so forth, then what you have, then you don't have the Word of God because it's been corrupted. So you understand those two competing viewpoints, those two major differences in viewpoint. One viewpoint says it's simply thoughts and ideas, and as long as you have the thoughts and ideas, then you have the Word of God. The other viewpoint says, no, you got to have the words. After all, thoughts and ideas are made up of words, aren't they? Well, when you look at this verse, this passage teaches you, leads you to believe, that when Peter used the phrase the Word of God, he was thinking about the written document. Because he says at verse 25, and the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He's talking about the written document that he sent out to those Jews scattered throughout Bithynia and Cappadocia and Asia and all over the place. All right? So Peter wasn't just thinking about the idea of some thoughts and ideas. He was thinking about the very words of God. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 here. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Once again, let's just see what Scripture leads us to believe about itself. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15, and I'm going to read down into chapter 4. So 2 Timothy 3:15, and notice what it says here. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and so on. Now, what I want you to notice is this. In chapter 3, verse 15, notice he's talking about the Scriptures. See that, verse 15? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Verse 16, all Scripture. And then when you go into chapter 4, verse 2, preach what? Preach, what's it say there? Preach the Word. Well, clearly then, when the Apostle Paul used the term the Word and or the Word of God, clearly, what was he speaking about? What was he making reference to? Scripture. There's no doubt about it. Again, sometimes people have the idea that the phrase the Word of God is a reference to something that God said once and it's floating around somewhere, who knows where in the universe, and that Scripture is something different than that. They make a false division between the phrase the Word of God and Scripture. Okay? Now, to be sure, God did say some things. Don't misunderstand me. But what God said, He had the Bible writers write it down. And what they wrote down, that is Scripture. For you and me today, you and I don't hear what God says. God didn't come up and speak in our ear like He did, for example, like Christ did to Paul, and God did to Moses, and God did to Aaron and Adam, Abraham and Adam before that, okay? You and I, we have the Word of God in Scripture. That's what Scripture is. So you don't want to buy into the idea that the phrase the Word of God is something that God spoke once and it's floating around somewhere in the universe and everything, wherever that is, and that Scripture is something different. Don't fall for that false division, because the Bible writers themselves didn't believe that. They believe that the Word of God is what was written down. Scripture is the Word of God. And this passage right here proves it to be so. In chapter 3, verse 15, he's talking about Holy Scriptures. Verse 16, he's talking about the Scriptures. Chapter 4, verse 2, therefore he says, preach the book, preach the Word. See that? The Word of God is the Scripture, and the Scripture is the Word of God. Now then, also look back in chapter 3, verse 15 as well. There's something else that you notice about the Scripture. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. My, oh my. Can you turn that down, Jonathan? Yeah. Give me just a moment here, folks. Okay, sorry about that, folks. We had... The phone rang and the voicemail message is going out. Anyway, sorry about that. Okay, so if you were recording, just kind of put a... whatever. All right, I'm sorry. Okay, so go back to chapter 3 and verse 15 and notice what it says. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There are several things that we learn from that verse with regard to Paul's view of Scriptures. And what he expected Timothy to believe about Scripture, and therefore what he expected you and I to believe about Scripture. Now think about that. Verse 15, he says, and now from a child thou hast known the holy... Okay, now what's the next word there? Scriptures, plural. See that? Scriptures. Well, if Timothy from a child knew the Holy Scriptures, which Scriptures did Timothy know?
Probably the Old Testament.
Yeah, Old Testament, and in whatever was written up to this point, right? Now, did Timothy have any of the original autographs of the Old Testament Scriptures? He had none of them. Neither did Paul, by the way.
Neither did Jesus Christ.
Yeah, neither did Christ have any of the original autographs of the entire Old Testament. And yet the Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy about what Timothy knew and what Timothy had, what Timothy could read, what Timothy was taught, Paul calls them Scriptures. In verse 16, he says where those things came from. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul referred to the books that Timothy had, none of which were original autographs, except, you know, 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy when he's reading it. Paul calls them Scripture. And he says Scripture was given by inspiration of God. Do you see what Paul believed? Paul did not believe that infallibility, inerrancy, perfection, incorruptibility was limited to the original autographs. He didn't believe that. He believed in the doctrine of preservation. He believed that the books that Timothy had access to and that Paul read from and studied and so forth, that they were Scripture. And if they were Scripture, they were given by inspiration of God. I mean, even when you look at that verse right there, these verses are leading you and me to believe something about Scripture, about what it is. It's given by inspiration of God. If this book that I have right here tonight, if it's legitimate to call it Scripture, then by faith I can say it's given by inspiration of God. If this book is not Scripture, then I can't say that about this book. Do you understand that? If this book is not Scripture, then it is wrong for me to refer to it as Scripture. It's wrong for me to say, turn to this verse of Scripture. It's wrong for me to say, open your Holy Scriptures. It's wrong for me to say, open to the Scripture in Matthew 3. It's wrong for me to say that. Understand why? Because it wouldn't be if this isn't the Word of God. Notice something else. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this, and that from a child thou hast known the... Okay, now what's the next word? Holy Scriptures. Timothy didn't have any of the original autographs except maybe 1 and 2 Timothy, which he did probably have the 1 and 2 Timothy original. And yet Paul still called what he did have holy. In order for Paul to call them Holy Scriptures, you suppose Paul was just trying to, you know, flower up what he said, just trying to kind of dress up what he said? Or do you suppose Paul really thought and believed that the Scriptures that Timothy had were holy? And if they were holy, then could they have been corrupted? The answer is no, they weren't corrupted. You see that? Paul believed that the books that Timothy had were Holy Scripture, and he expected Timothy to believe that. Therefore, that's why I believe it. Because the book leads me to conclusions about how I should view the book as Holy Scripture. Timothy didn't have any of the original autographs, except again, maybe 1 and 2 Timothy, which, like I say, he probably did have first the original of that, and then got copies of them and so forth, that type of thing, got them out. And yet what he had, he believed, he should have believed that they were Holy Scripture. Because they were Holy Scripture, because they were given by inspiration of God, that's why Paul can tell him in chapter 4, verse 2, to do what? To preach the Word. After all, if what Timothy had was not Holy Scripture, if it was corrupt, if it was fallible, if it had mistakes in it and so forth, then do you understand it would be inconsistent for Paul to tell Timothy in the next couple of verses, preach the Word, when he didn't have it? That wouldn't make any sense. How does he tell him to preach something he doesn't have? It's because he had the Holy Scripture, because he had the Word of God. That's how come he could tell him to preach the Word. Understand that issue there? The Lord Jesus Christ says this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. This is one of the illustrations where the Lord Jesus Christ is tempted by the adversary. This is the first time in his ministry when he's out in the wilderness and tempted by the adversary. And the adversary comes along and says at verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now Christ says this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's interesting. Notice he says, Christ says, it is, what's the next word there? Written. When you see the idea of it is written, it's not simply it's written in the sense of, oh, I found this thing written somewhere, sometime. The idea of it's written there for permanent forever. When Christ appeals to it is written, don't you get the sense and the idea that for him it settled the argument? Therefore, in his mind, what was written was the final say-so. What he appealed to, it is written. He appealed to a written document. Therefore, he must have been appealing to words, not just thoughts, ideas, and concepts, but what was written. In the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, his final authority, where he took his stand, where he rested, where he placed his confidence, what he trusted in was, it is written. And just like Timothy, he didn't have any of the original autographs. He didn't have the original copy of Isaiah. He didn't have the original copy of Genesis or Job or Psalms. He didn't have the original copy of Malachi. He didn't have any of those original autographs. When he went into the synagogue and read from the book of Isaiah, he was reading a copy of Isaiah. The Ethiopian eunuch that left from Jerusalem several years after this and so forth, guess what he had a copy of? Book of Isaiah. He didn't go to the synagogue at Nazareth and steal the thing. Jesus Christ, for him, his final court appeal was, "It is written." I think that a walk of faith would be to do the same thing. The book that we're reading teaches us, by the example right here of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can say, "It is written." And if we can't say that, then how can we trust the Word of God? How can we do what He did? How can we rest in what He rested in if we don't have, quote, "It is written"? You see, you can't. He says, "It is written." For Him, what was written down was the final say-so. And you know what else about that? It was enough. He didn't keep going on and on, "It's written, but I better figure this out and figure that out and come up with all these explanations to all these skeptics." He didn't say that. He just said, "It is written," and that was enough. What was written down was His authority. Notice what else He says about what was written down. He makes a real interesting statement here about the Word of God itself. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." See that? Where did Jesus Christ believe that what was written down came from? Out of the mouth of God. He believed that what was written down came out of the mouth of God. Friends, that's what inspiration is. God says something and inspiration is, it gets written down. I need to correct that. God says something, when it gets written down, it's Scripture. That's what Scripture is, the written thing, okay? So He equates here what came out of the mouth of God with what was written. For Him, the phrase, "the Word of God," is a reference to what is written. Not just some words that float out and disappear in the universe, but what was written down. Look what else He says. Go with me over to Matthew 21 here. Make it Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Here's another example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conviction that He held about the Word of God itself. Matthew 22, verse 31. Now, tell you what, make it verse 29 so you see that He is talking about Scripture. 29 of Matthew. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures." So once again, He puts the authority on the Scriptures. See that?
He's talking today.
What's that? Yes, that's exactly right, Joseph. Joseph made the common voice. You're talking about our day, and that's exactly right. They do err, not knowing the Scriptures. That's exactly right. He says, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Now watch what He says in verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying..." And then, of course, he quotes from the book of Exodus chapter 3. Now think about that. Remember Jesus Christ said earlier in Matthew 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He equated what was written to the words that came out of the mouth of God, and the words that came out of the mouth of God were written down, and that was what His final court of appeal was. Here He says, "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" Now what do we see from this passage that Jesus Christ believed about the Scriptures that He had in His day, and He had none of the original autographs? What did He believe about them? that they were the very words that came out of the mouth of God, that God spoke those things. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? He believed that the scriptures that he had in his day, though none of them were the original autographs, he believed that God had fulfilled his promise to preserve his very words, the very words of God that came out of the mouth of God. Now, sometimes people say, that was back in the day of Christ. Fine, it was in the day of Christ. But what benefit does that do? How does that help you and me today if we don't have the perfect, pure, preserved scripture? And why can we believe any of these things if we don't have scripture in our day? If the book that we have is full of mistakes and errors, then how do we know these very verses that we're studying and reading about scripture itself, how do we know that they are not the ones in which the errors are to be found? You see, the whole idea that, well, Scripture was perfect in Christ's day, but it's not perfect in our day. You understand, friends? That is a total vain, empty argument. How do you come up with that conclusion? How can you come up with an infallible doctrine from a fallible book? You'll hear people say, well, the Scripture was perfect and infallibly perfect in Christ's day, but it's full of errors in our day. So, but how do you get that? How do you get an infallible doctrine from a fallible book? That's totally inconsistent. The doctrines that you get out of the book can only be as good as the source. That's the bottom line. The doctrines you get out of the book can only be as good as the source. If the source is fallible, the doctrines must be fallible. There's no way to verify them because the book's got mistakes in it. And you don't know if those doctrines are where the mistakes are. If the book is fallible, there's no way to verify the accuracy of the so-called infallible doctrines from a fallible book. It's crazy. All right? Look at something else the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Go with me to the Gospel of John, for example. John chapter 10, just as an example. John chapter 10. Look over to John chapter 10 here. Look at John 10:35. John 10:35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. What did Jesus Christ believe about scripture there? It cannot be broken. But by the way, just a little side note here. Have you ever wondered about the difference between the word cannot and the two words can not? You ever wondered about that? Yeah, you would do it all the time. Okay. Think about the phrase cannot, C-A-N-N-O-T, no space between it, as compared to the two words can not. What's the difference? That's true. And that space makes a humongous difference. Think about it this way. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, as compared to in hope of eternal life, which God that can not lie. See, what's the implication when you say can, space, not? That's right. Therefore, the opposite is true. Got that? You see that?
Could you say that again?
I don't know.
Can the verb and not an adverb?
Yeah, can.
Which means he can choose not.
Which means he can choose to.
One verb.
I'm glad we have English teachers here tonight, okay? But if you say, Let me say it this way. Yeah, that's the idea. As a believer, is it true that we cannot sin? Or is it true that we can not sin? Yeah. See, it wouldn't be true to say that as a believer, I cannot sin. Because I can. Yeah, and it's also true to say, it is true therefore to say that as a believer, I can not sin in the sense that I can, there, what do you call it, my verb, my action? I can choose to not sin. See, when it says God cannot lie, there's not even the remote possibility. There isn't a choice of God to lie. He cannot. And it's interesting that the Scripture cannot be broken. You see the difference there? The Scripture cannot be broken. If what you have is Scripture, what's wrong now? Okay. You know what? In the time that we have remaining, which is not a lot of time, let's just run a lot of other references. Go with me quickly to Psalms 12. Look at some of these verses here. Most of these, I think, you're pretty familiar with. Go to Psalms 12. Let's run these rather quickly. Psalms 12. Look over to Psalms 12. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. Notice the issue is words here. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shall keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. See that? Isn't it good to know that the responsibility for keeping the Word of God is God's responsibility? It's not my responsibility. It says here, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If the book that I have, that I'm reading right now, tells me that the words of the Lord are pure words and that God is going to preserve them from this generation forever, then faith will say, okay, Lord, I don't understand how you did it all. I hear all these arguments that people say against it, and many of them sound quite reasonable. But Lord, you've said something here, and you want me to believe what you say, because that's called faith. So Lord, I'm going to believe what you say. I'm going to believe that it's your responsibility to preserve your words from this generation forever. Look with me in another passage. Go to Psalm 78. It's kind of interesting here. Go to Psalms 78 here. Start with me at verse 1. Psalm 78 and verse 1 here. Okay, Psalm 78, watch the emphasis here. He says, Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears, watch this, to the words of my mouth. Didn't Jesus Christ make a reference to it is written? And then that being a reference to every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Remember that? Here, the psalmist is telling Israel to give ear to the words of his mouth. So where did David get these words from? From God. God's mouth. God told him what to say. Okay? Well, think about it this way, friends. If David heard the words from God's mouth, and God tells Israel, I want you to hear the words from my mouth. But Israel didn't audibly hear the words of God's mouth. Then how could Israel give heed to the words of God's mouth? By reading. David wrote the words down. They could read what God said. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in the parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing... What's that little phrase there? To the generation to come. the praises of the Lord. That means the words had to be there for some future generation from David's day. Else, how could they hear the words of his mouth? Keep reading. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children that the generation to come might know them. See, there was some future generation from David's day, and it was that future generation that was supposed to hear the words of God's mouth. Well, how could they do that if those words weren't written down and perfect and preserved? The reason, one of the reasons God has them written down is to preserve them, to make them available to that future generation. Okay, that to me is a fascinating one right there. Look over to Psalms 119. The longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and it's interesting that the whole psalm, Psalm 119, the whole psalm is about the Word of God itself. Okay, yeah. Okay, look over, for example, you can almost go anywhere, but look over to Psalm 119, verse 81. Chapter 119, and then scripture verse 81. He says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in what? In thy word. See what his confidence was in there? Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That verse is amazing. God's Word was already settled in heaven before it ever got put down on paper. When God was having His Word written, He didn't make it up as it went along, in other words. He didn't say, okay, Moses, let me figure out what I can have you write today type thing. Abraham, Job, let me tell you, Isaiah, here, let's write this. No. God's Word was already written down in heaven. God's Word is eternal. We already saw that. God's Word liveth and abideth forever. It endures forever. The same things that God says about Himself, from everlasting to everlasting, Scripture claims about itself. God's Word was already in existence, already around, as long as God's been around. God didn't dream this up as He went along, in a sense. Okay? The same chapter, 118, verse 114... Yeah, chapter 119, sorry about that. Chapter 119, verse 14, verse 114. Okay, let me say this again, okay? 119:114. Okay, 119:114. And it says this, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Okay, now hold that verse there. Hold that verse there. We're going to come right back to Psalm 119. And go with me to Proverbs 34. No, Proverbs 30. I'm sorry, Proverbs 30, not 34. What's that? Yes, verse 5. But I want you to make the connection here. Look, Proverbs 30, verse 5 says this. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says this. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. See that? Every word of God is pure. You know what? That's why I believe every word of God in this book is important. And it should be there. Not one missing. Not one added. Every word of God is pure. But see what else that verse says? Every word of God... By the way, it better be pure. It came out of the mouth of God. You know? It says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those that put their trust in Him. How do you put your trust in God? Exactly, by putting your trust in His Word. We said earlier, faith comes by hearing Him by the Word of God. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark, it's a step into the light. The Word of God is, it's like God has said something to us. And this particular study we did last time and tonight is what He said to us about His Word. And it's certainly not exhaustive. This study is not, how many more verses can we look at? You know, hundreds of verses and so forth. But you see that verse right there. Every word of God is pure. I beseech you, friends, believe that every word of God in your Bible is pure because it says so. He says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The way you put your trust in God is you put your trust in the Word of God. And if you'll trust the Word of God, that is your shield. Somebody comes along and says this, believe the verse. Somebody comes along and says that, believe the verse. Somebody comes along and attacks this doctrine, believe the verse. The verse is your shield. Put the shield up and use it. Rest in what the verse says. Now take that verse and go back to the one we read a moment ago in chapter 119 of Psalms. Same principle. Verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. See how God was his hiding place and his shield? Because he hoped in his word. That's how. He had the word of God. Okay, you can let go of Proverbs 30. Go back to Psalms 119. Look at verse 128. He says, speaking about the Word of God, start at 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. You've heard it said before that the biggest problem with the Bible is what? It's always right. That's the trouble with the Bible. It's always right. You know? I better not say this joke anyway. I've got to sit on track here, but you see that there, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. You know what a false way is? A false way is something that comes along and says the Word of God's not perfect, not pure. Let's move on quickly. Verse 30, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Verse 140, thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them for how long? Forever. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Not a great verse. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Look over to, I'm forgetting where that verse, here it is, 138. Go to chapter 138. Chapter 138. Chapter 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What does God believe about his own word? He puts it above his own name. Is it wrong there for us to hold such a high view of the word of God? We don't hold a high enough view about the Word of God. You understand that? Is it wrong for us to believe that the Bible is perfect? Is it wrong for us to believe that Scripture is fallible? Is it wrong for us to believe that Scripture is incorruptible? I may have said that wrong. Let me say that again. Is it wrong for us to find fault with the Scripture? Yes. Is it wrong for us to believe that the Scripture has mistakes? Yes. Is it wrong for us to believe that the Scripture has been corrupted? Yes. It's wrong for us to believe this. Let me ask it a different way. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then if I'm going to decide, if I'm going to come to a conclusion as far as what to believe about Scripture, then I really should let Scripture teach me what to believe about Scripture if I'm going to call it faith. And that's been kind of the whole presentation tonight, right? And last week. So let me ask it this way. Does Scripture lead me to believe that it has mistakes in it? No. The answer is no. So if I believe that Scripture has mistakes in it, is that faith or is that unbelief? Does Scripture lead me to the conviction and conclusion, to the position, that it is corrupted and that I should believe that it's been corrupted? No. So if I believe that Scripture has been corrupted, that my Bible is not perfect, that my Bible is impure, that my Bible has mistakes in it, if I take that position, I cannot take that position based on faith. In fact, I have to take that position based upon an absolute denial of what the verses claim about the book that I've got right here in my hand. The book that I have right here in my hand says something about itself. So if I'm going to claim about this book that it is about, 97% accurate, what verse am I going to point to lead me to that conclusion? What verse in this Bible that I have right here am I going to point to by faith say and tell God at the judgment seat of Christ, God, I believe that your Bible was 97% accurate because of this verse right here. It told me to believe it was 97% accurate. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to God for why I believe what I believed about His book, what verse or verses am I going to use to explain to God why I'm telling Him His book is not perfect? There is not one. There's not a verse of Scripture I can go to. Rather, there are many, 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 many verses that when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and God says, John, why in the world did you believe that that King James Bible that you have right there had no mistakes in it, no errors, that it was Scripture? I'll start with the verses we read tonight. Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word that came out of the mouth of God, it is written. Have you not read that which is spoken by to you by God? God will preserve His word from this generation forever. Concerning thy testimonies, I know that thou hast founded them forever. Every word of God is pure. The word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You need some more verses, Lord? I don't mean to say that irreverently, but you see the idea there? We really can't. I know, I understand that you know, this is a completely unpopular position. I know it's a position that people laugh at and they mock at. They say you're foolish. They say it's silly. All these various things that they say. They say you guys are church splitters. I understand that. But I got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And so do they. And so do you. And God tells me in His Word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I think the kinds of words that God is going to use when He speaks about His Word, I don't think He's going to use words like fallible, corrupted, silly, foolish, impure. I don't think He's going to use those kind of words. I think the kind of words that God's going to use when talking about His Word, I think they're going to be words like pure, very pure. Words like cannot be broken. Words like Scripture. Words like it is written. Words like uncorruptible. Words, phrases like liveth and abideth forever. Phrases like endureth forever. Phrases like heaven and earth shall pass, but my words will not pass. I think that's what we should believe. Now, we're out of time. We're actually over time. Does anybody have any questions? Go ahead, Mike.
As far as